Well, what a wonderful song to set our hearts in the right focus for remembering Christ's death till he comes through the Lord's Supper and the communion time. And we certainly do have so much to be thankful for. And the greatest of all of our gifts is the gift that God gave in giving us Christ to be our Savior and to make the sacrifice for our sins. And along the way, we have a lot of other blessings. God gives us richly every good thing to enjoy. And I know some of you got out in the woods this last week. How many of you are either a deer hunter or you're in a family with deer hunters? Let me see. See, yeah, we live in Michigan. We believe in trying to keep road accidents down by helping to thin out the deer population. And so keep up those good efforts. I am so thankful just for the beauty of getting out in God's creation. It's such a privilege. Just to be reminded of how great God is. We see his greatness in the things that he's made. And I'm thankful today for Psalm 100. I'd like you to turn there with me. And I'd like us just to begin our time in God's Word as we prepare our hearts to take of the communion, not as a ritual, but as a remembrance. This do in remembrance of me, a living Savior, Jesus said. He prophesied that he would go into the grave and rise the third day. And so we're remembering a living Savior for we who have put our faith in him who lives in our hearts by faith. And this is just a wonderful psalm. I'd like us, if we could, just to stand together. We're going to have the words up on the screen if you want to look up there, or you can read right out of your Bible. But let's read Psalm 100, not as just words, but as it was written, to be a song of praise. To be our prayer back to God. And so as we put our hearts into these words, think on the meaning of the words, and let's lift this up together, Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Father, we thank you for being the God of grace who made an entrance for us to come into your holy presence, to come to your house, to come to your gates, and to have a relationship with you. Bless us as we open our hearts to receive what you have for us and as we give our praise back to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Well, we do have so much to be thankful for, and the takeaway I would like to leave with us today from Psalm 100 is simply this thought: to enter thankfully. Enter thankfully. Every day you get up, when that alarm goes off, enter thankfully. Say, thank you, Lord, a new day. I have this new day to serve you. As you enter into a new week, as you enter into new opportunities and new challenges in life, to enter thankfully. I believe that's what God's inviting us to do, is just to enter into a relationship of faith with him through Jesus, our Savior, that causes us to have a gratitude attitude. And as we think about this, I want to share four thoughts from this psalm that I think will help us to enter thankfully. And the very first thought comes from the first verse, an invitation to joyfully praise the Lord. That is to be joyful, to be a joyful person. Look with me at verse 1. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. I see the Bible teaching us here that as believers, we're not supposed to be Mr. and Mrs. Glum, you know, who's always walking around with, looking like we could eat oatmeal out of a gas tank in a car, you know, just gloomy and glum. Yes, it's a tough world. There are bad things that happen every day. We have disappointments, but we've got a great God, amen? And he's with us. I was just talking with the Slouds, and we've been praying for their little grandchild. And God's answered prayer and is doing so much better. I looked over here at the orchestra today, saw all these folks playing instruments to the glory of God, the choirs lifting up praise to God. each of you in your giftedness, as you're here faithfully praising God today. We just have so much for which to be thankful. And someone has spelled the word joy, being joyful, as an acrostic. And so the key to joy is Jesus, others, you. And so just choose to overcome the fleshly part of us that wants to always focus on me. That's our tendency in our flesh. But now that we've received Christ and God's Spirit lives in us, he teaches us a better way of living. And so we look first to Jesus every day. And regardless of the circumstances, here's Paul in prison in Philippians, and he writes this book on joy. Well, how did he get his joy? And if you read the book, it's all about Christ. He was focused on Jesus. His relationship with Jesus could not be changed by prison cells. And so focus on Jesus, who I have in Christ, my Savior, my friend, my helper, my sustainer. Focus on Jesus every day, and it'll put a smile on your face. He said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. My grace is enough. It's sufficient for you. Focus on Jesus. And then every day, focus on others. Lord, you've given me breath today. It's not all about me. It's all about Jesus and God's glory. And it's about serving others. Others created in the image of God who need Jesus. Help me to love others. Help me to have an unselfish love to give to my mate, to give to my children, to love others around me. And to be appreciative of the people around me. Aren't you thankful for your family? Thankful for being a part of a Bible-believing church where there's pastors and deacons and lay folks that just love Jesus, and it's not about us, it's about God. Thankful to be in a nation where we still have religious freedom. We have elections, and we have the privilege to pray about our leaders and pray for our leaders. We really do have so much for which to be thankful. And then the why, J-O-Y, you. Yes, Lord, meet my needs. But meet my needs in the context of glorifying Jesus and loving God, and in the context of loving others. Those are the two great commandments, to love God, to love others. And when I'm focused that way, my life won't be glum. My life will be others-oriented and God-oriented, and there'll be joy in my heart because my focus and my faith is in the right direction. Then notice the second truth. An invitation to serve the Lord with gladness. Serve gladly. Look at verse 2. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. We've been doing that today. And I know it's put a smile in your heart just to praise God. We're all carrying burdens as we walk in to gather together. That's why the Lord tells us to gather together. The coals of the fire spread apart grow cold. But gathered together, they warm one another. As we regularly forsake not the gathering together, our hearts are warmed. We're lifted in our love relationship with God and with one another. This is a privilege to serve God. You know, each of us have spiritual gifts. And you read in Romans 12 about the motivational gifts. You have gifts. And as you identify those gifts and use those gifts, your time, your talent, your treasure, the body God's given you, the interests, the abilities, the spiritual gifts that God's given you. Some of you have an ability to teach. Some of you have an ability to speak forth truth. Some of you have an ability to show mercy. Some of you have an ability to exhort and encourage others. Some of you have an ability to organize. Some of you have an ability to serve, to see needs, and practically reach out and meet them. Some of you have an ability to give. Now, we're all to do all of these things, but you'll have a particular giftedness or a gift mix that as you exercise those gifts, you find joy in your heart because that's how God wired you. And so this is the way God wants us to live. We're to serve gladly. Now, I think of drawing near to God. God says, go out into the world, make disciples. Lo, I am with you always. Now, he's with us always. But when we get involved in building friendships with lost people and helping non-believers, I was thrilled to see the video yesterday on Facebook of all of the team of people who came together donating for the Thanksgiving Project. And all of those Thanksgiving, as it were, baskets that went out into our community, the people that gave, the people who distributed, what a joyful thing. What an exciting thing to be part of something bigger than us, something that encourages and blesses others. We serve with gladness. Then there's a third thing here, an invitation to know God intelligently and intimately. Know him. Know your God. Know him intimately. Now think with me about this. Look at verse 3. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We're his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Now, I'm seeing David. Here he looks out, kind of like some of you deer hunters who we got to go out this week and just see the beauty of God's creation. And there is something about it every time. It never gets old. There's just nothing quite as invigorating as sitting out in God's creation and just taking in all the sights and the sounds, the beauty, the majesty of God's handiwork. You know, I marvel at the colors and the patterns as I look down out of my deer blind and I saw this partridge eating there in some bushes, and I looked through my scope, and all the patterns that God built into the feathers of that partridge, it's just amazing. It's beautiful. And then previously I'd seen this beautiful owl that lives up in our neighborhood there, and I think he's got maybe about a 6-foot wingspan, and he just glides through the forest. Every now and then you catch a glimpse of him, and sometimes you get up close. The joy of watching a deer bound across a field. Now, it's not always joyful when you're hoping he wouldn't be bounding, so he's a moving target. But the joy of hearing the honking of the geese going over your head. And then the chirping squirrels and the chattering of the squirrels, the chirping of the birds. It's just all of this, you say, you get it, okay? What did David say here? He says, it is he that hath made us and not we ourselves. Do you get it? Duh, we didn't make ourselves. This is wonderful what God's made. We couldn't have done this. A man couldn't make a squirrel. A man couldn't make a bird. And then this is a profound thought, but it dawned on me. You know, they're never going to find a half man, half ape, because the Bible's true. God created man in his own image. All the rest of the creation are beautiful and wonderful, but they remain within their kind. There's all kinds of dogs. God gave this great ability of his creation to adapt. You can get all kinds of dogs. You can get all kinds of cats. But you know what? There's no half animal, half man, because man's created in the image of God. It dawned on me as I was out in the woods. There are no cell towers out here being built by the deer. There are no cell towers out here being built by the squirrels, so they can communicate worldwide and send pictures through the air. Only man has that ability. Why? Because he was created in the image of God. We have this creativity and ability. We're not infinite. We sometimes think we are, pridefully, foolishly. We're so limited, and yet we are so far above the rest of creation. It's just like the Bible said. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. Well, that means then that we serve God intelligently. We say, God, intelligently, I know you are Lord. You are God. I don't buy into the gobbledygook that it all happened by accident. It all happened by chance. And I don't buy into the gobbledygook that there are many gods. There is one true God, the creator God of heaven and earth. And so I'm going to worship God and know him intelligently as the Bible reveals him to me and his creation shows his power and his Godhead and his glory. And then I'm going to also intelligently and personally worship him. Notice what he says, it is he that hath made us. God isn't a force. He's a person. He created us in his image. He has intellect, emotion, will. It is he that hath made us. God is personal, and he wants me to know him personally in an intimate relationship through Jesus Christ. I should know him intelligently as creator. It is he that hath made us. God obviously has a wonder in all of the creation around us. But then I also know him intimately as owner. Notice this. He hath made us, we, and not we ourselves, we are his people. We're his people, the sheep of his pasture. So God's the owner. You know, what you make, you own, unless you buy it or unless you give it away or sell it. Well, God's the creator. We're the creation. We belong to him by creation. He's the designer. We're the design, created in his image uniquely above all the rest of creation. Now, man has wonderful creativity. It's amazing all the things they keep coming up with and new designs and new things. And it does show, again, the image of God in man, this wonderful creativity that God put in us. But we belong to God. All of us belong to God by ownership. He made us. Now, sin came in, and because of the sinful human nature, we're flawed and we're prone to go astray and go our own way in Adam. And the amazing thing is that this holy God of heaven still loved us, though man chose to go away from God. And this holy God of heaven also in love then made a way to redeem us and to bring us back into right relationship with him. And that's what we're celebrating here today, is that God made a way to bring us back into right relationship with himself. You see, it says here that we're the sheep of his pasture. This is really what the Bible's all about. It's the story of redemption, that man was lost and separated, but God made a way to bring us back and redeem us to himself, to pay the debt that we could never owe. If you remember in the Old Testament, and you've seen pictures of the tabernacle or the temple, when they came to worship God, his holy presence was represented in the Holy of Holies there in the inside of that temple. But the way they approached is they came by the altar of sacrifice. And so the lesson was being taught, the only way for sinful man to enter into the presence of a holy God is through the blood sacrifice, the innocent substitutionary payment for sin. That was God's teaching picture from the Old Testament, which bears through to today for us to understand we need a Savior. We need a Redeemer. We need a restored relationship with our Creator. And Jesus teaches this same concept of the love of God in John 10. He says this in verse 9, "I am the door. If any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. I am the door to relationship with the Father. The thief comes not but to steal, to kill, to destroy. I'm come they might have life and have it abundantly. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." So he was prophesying that he had come to provide redemption for us. His substitutionary death on the cross would be the atonement for our sin. He went on to say, "I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep. I'm known of them. The Father knoweth me. As the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep." How much more clear could it be that he was headed to the cross? He knew why he had come in the will of the Father to be that sacrifice, so that mankind could enter again into the presence of a holy God. And so I would ask you today, do you know you're in Christ? As we partake of these elements, therefore believers, if you're not a believer, put your faith in Jesus today. Call on him to be your Savior. Repent. Draw near to God. Trust him, his death, burial, and resurrection. And then if you are a believer, remember, he's a risen Savior. And so whatever burdens you're carrying today, don't carry them in your own strength. Cast your burden on the Lord. Remember, when you're in the valley, he wants to carry you. He wants to be with you and walk with you through that time. Well, that brings us to the fourth point, an invitation to thankful intimacy and praise. Enter thankfully. Look with me at verse 4. "Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name." Now think of it. Here's the invitation. God himself, the holy God of heaven, remember, this is the God who revealed himself in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 6. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up," Isaiah said. His train filled the temple. He got a vision into the very presence of the holy God of heaven. And he said, above it stood the seraphim, these angelic beings. Each one had six wings. With two they covered their face, two they covered their feet, two they did fly. One said to another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." The posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, "Woe is me, for I'm undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then flew one of the seraphim, the angelic beings, unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. Then he laid it upon my mouth and said, "Lo, this has touched thy lips, and thy iniquity is taken away, thy sin is purged." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" Then said I, "Here am I, send me." Now here's this Old Testament picture revealing God's holy. A prophet saw into the very chambers of God's presence and saw that the angelic beings cry, "Holy, holy, holy," day and night, because that's the ultimate attribute of God, is he's holy. And in view of the holiness of God, Isaiah was so humbled. He said, I'm not holy. In the light of your presence and your glory, I fall so far short. I need cleansing. I need forgiveness. And then God met that need. From the altar where sacrifice is made, picturing the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The coal touched his lips and he was cleansed, and now he could have relationship with God. Now he could serve God. Now he could have a thankful relationship because there was no more guilt. The sin was paid for and dealt with in his life. And he could serve God out of a clear conscience because of the forgiving grace of God. This is the picture that God gives to us here, is that we can come thankfully. Why? Because the veil is torn. God is saying, enter into my courts with thanksgiving. Come into my presence with praise. You can come to my house now. My house is holy. Relationship with me demands holiness. But you know what? I've made the way so that you, unholy as you are, sinners as we all are, now can be forgiven. And you can come and enter in, and we can have intimate relationship, and you can live at my house. What a beautiful picture this is that God is giving us. It's a picture that's right before us in these communion elements that God made a way. Jesus, the Son of God, this do in remembrance of me. Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Was he talking literally? No, he was in his body. He says, this represents my body. This is my blood which is shed for you. Was he talking literally, you're going to drink my blood? No, he's saying it represents my blood. Just like you'd point to a picture on a wall and say, well, that's my family. Well, we understand that's not the family hanging on the wall. It's a representation. We're not taking of the literal blood and body of Jesus. You know why? Because that was broken once for all and paid the debt on the cross when Jesus said it's finished. It's paid in full. We don't have to re-sacrifice it over and over again. It's done. It's finished. Now enter into the finished work of Christ and receive what he's given for you. And realize this wonderful beauty here, that God, who is holy, I could never enter his presence. I'd have to be in hell forever. I'd have to be separated from him. He's saying, come and enter in. Why? Because he made the way. And when Jesus died on that cross and cried out the words, it is finished, paid in full, at that very moment, Matthew and the other gospels tell us that the veil in the temple between the Holy of Holies and the holy place was torn in two from the top to the bottom. Who tore it? God did. That veil was so thick, it was several inches thick, that oxen tied to four corners couldn't pull it apart. And at that moment that he cried, it's finished, the veil was rent. The high priest could only go past that veil once a year, representing Jesus, who would make the atonement and become the high priest. But the veil was torn, saying, now there's a way into my holy presence. You can live in the presence of holy God because Jesus tore the veil. His sacrifice made the payment sufficient to satisfy the holy justice of God. What a beautiful picture. What a thanksgiving we can have today as we come to this communion and say, you know, there's nothing more that needs to be done. He did it all. He paid the debt. And I thank God I received the gift. I trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. This is the picture that God gives us, and it's a beautiful picture. We read in Hebrews that God, willing more abundantly to show to us the heirs of promise, the immutability of his counsel, he showed us by some immutable things that Jesus did, which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth in within the veil. Now, what he's talking about here is this. Whether the forerunner for us entered, even Jesus made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He's saying this, that Jesus' body was torn on the cross so that the veil could be rent. Jesus is the sacrifice, but Jesus also then arose from the grave. So he is the high priest who could enter in and present his finished sacrifice on behalf of you and me. And now as a living Savior, he is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. He's an eternal priest because I pray to the Father in the name of Jesus, and I don't deserve to be heard by God, but God hears me every time because I come in the name of Jesus. He is my living high priest, having accepted him as my Lord and Savior. And you and I have that access. We have that access into the presence of God. Hebrews chapter 10 talks about this covenant. We'll read the words from the New Testament in a moment about the new covenant in his blood. Let me just read you a little bit about that covenant. Hebrews 10:16. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. We can be forgiven. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Once you have the removal of your sins through the finished work of God, you don't need another way. All you need is Jesus. He is the way. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiness by the blood of Christ, the holiest, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with true heart, in full assurance, having our hearts sprinkled or cleansed from evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. What God is telling us in Hebrews here is this, that Jesus willingly came as the Son of God, allowed his body to be torn and his blood to be shed. John pointed to him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God." Jesus became that sacrifice so our sins could be forgiven. But it doesn't end there. He arose from the grave and now is the living high priest. He represents you and me in heaven daily. That's why we pray in Jesus' name. And whatever our needs are, financial, physical, emotional, spiritual, we just come to the Father in the name of Jesus. And your prayers are heard because he's your living high priest seated at the right hand of God the Father. Is God good? He's so good. Now, just to wrap it up, he gives us three things. There are many, many things, but three specific things to thank God for. We enter into his presence with thanksgiving and praise. Verse 4, enter into the gates with thanksgiving, into the courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. Now, here are three reasons. For his goodness, verse 5, for the Lord is good. Picture a fountain of goodness. Not only does God do good things for us, he is good. God is good. I was talking with somebody this last week, and they said, my daughter had two suitors. And I watched and observed these guys. One guy, whenever he was around her, he was always saying, do this, do this, do this, do this. And then she met another guy, and he was always saying, how can I help you? What can I do for you? What could I do for you? And he saw a huge character difference between these two young men. And he said, man, I pray my daughter will see it. And she did. And she married the guy who had goodness flowing from his life. But where did he get that goodness? It came from God. It came from his relationship with God. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. You see goodness in somebody, then give God glory, because it's God working through them. So why should we praise God? God's good. He's good. All the time, we live in a fallen world. Don't blame God for what sin and man brought into the world. God's good, and he made a way to overcome sin and evil in the world. And then notice this, praise him for his everlasting mercy. Now think of a river of mercy. The idea here, mercy is steadfast love. God just loves you. When you come to him through Jesus, he forgives you. And then he gives you mercy, and he gives you mercy, and he gives you mercy, and it's like a river. It never runs out. It's steadfast love. It's mercy that flows from the throne of God to sustain you, to keep you all through your life and through eternity. This is everlasting mercy. Praise God for mercy. Where would we be without mercy? The mercy of God. And then a third thing, praise him for his enduring truth. His truth endures to all generations. The word for truth and faithfulness carry the same concept. Because he's truthful, he's faithful. And his faithfulness flows out of his truthfulness. And so picture a vast ocean of faithfulness. In a changing world, your relationship with God endures. Why? Because of his enduring truth and his enduring faithfulness. That's why the relationship continues. I shared with you once before, we had some neighbors next to a cabin we had up in Canada, and they loved the beauty of it and everything. I remember one day they're talking, saying, oh, we will never leave this place. We'll never leave this place. It's so beautiful here. We're just going to stay here forever. Why would anyone ever leave this place? And then one day they had a propane leak. The cabin blew up. Nobody was in it. It all burned down. They had it rebuilt, but it was never the same. they ended up selling that place they said they'd never sell. You see, it was temporal. They thought they had heaven on earth, but nothing down here is permanent. It's all able to be burned up. But you know what? If you have Jesus as your Savior, you've got an inheritance that's fireproof. It'll never burn up. You have a home in heaven that God has provided for you. You have an eternity to serve and love and worship and praise God. Thank God for His goodness. Thank God for His mercy. Thank God for His truth, His enduring truth and faithfulness to you and to me. What does this all mean for us? We should be joyful. Praise the Lord. We should be glad. Serve Him gladly. We should know Him intimately. Students of the Word, students of the Scripture, getting to know our God. And then we should enter thankfully. Just the way of life for us is every day, I'm going to enter into this day thankfully. I am not going to be Mrs. Glum or Miss Glum or Mr. Glum. I'm going to be Mr. Thankful. I'm going to be Miss Thankful. I'm going to be Mrs. Thankful. I'm going to be a thankful person. You know what? That's a choice. As you put your focus on God, you can be thankful. And you can praise His name. All nations will one day bow, but praise God, we get to bow now thankfully and willingly. And eternally we'll be worshiping Him because of the blood of Jesus. So I would encourage you, determine by God's grace to cultivate a thankful spirit, a gratitude attitude, to practice that daily. This week is part of your Thanksgiving time. Choose to get along with God yourself and make a list mentally or on paper. I love to do it on paper because it helps me to remember stuff as I review my prayer journal and go look over the past year. What has God done for you? And then have a time as a family or with friends where you recount God's blessings. Next Sunday night, we'll have a praise service with our whole church family. We'll share testimonies of God's faithfulness. Give some thought to that. To praise God, to lift up your lips in praise and thanksgiving to God. You see, a gratitude attitude is cultivated in the soil of praise and thanksgiving. And it bursts forth with the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And so it is that God's good, He's merciful, He's truthful. God's my creator, my savior, my sustainer, my redeemer. And so what we can do is say, Lord, what I want to do, I love those GPSs. You know, you just push that little power button and it comes on. You tell it where you want to go and it tells you how to get there, where to turn. Oh, I love it. Well, how do you go through every day? Set your spiritual GPS. And I want to suggest that the power button is thankfulness. When you push that power button of a thankful spirit, it sets your heart to GPS. Glorify God. I'm going to glorify God with my life today. P, I'm going to praise God with my life today. S, I'm going to shine Jesus and share Jesus with others today because He's the source of my joy. Set your GPS daily. I love this little story in closing. Maybe you've read it. It's the story of the boy who lost his boat. And this little boy, his grandpa taught him how to carve, and he started carving out his own little model sailboat. And he spent a lot of hours on it, and it was a beauty. And he took that thing one day down to the stream, had a string on it, and he was floating that boat in the stream, and it was working awesome. He was so thankful for this creation. But a wind gust came up, and it started to blow, and the string broke, and here his boat's going downstream, and he can't keep up with it. And he lost the thing that he had created. And he looked for it. Several days later, he's walking in town, and he saw in a little shop there, in the window, the boat he made. And he went in and he said, hey, I made that boat. That's mine. And the owner said, hey, somebody brought that in. I paid money for that. If you want that boat, it's going to cost you money. And he went back home and found that all the money he had in his little life is what it was going to cost to buy this boat back. And so he bought back. And as he walked out of there, he said, in his heart, he said, little boat, you're mine. You're mine twice. First time I made you. The second time I bought you. And then he sat down with his grandpa and he was talking about it. And his grandpa said to him, son, you know that's exactly what Jesus did for you and for me? He created us. He made us. We should be thankful. But then when we went astray, when sin came into the world and through Adam, our own sin nature and our own sinful choices, we went astray and we were separated from God. And yet God redeemed us. He paid everything. He gave his own son to purchase us to have relationship with him. And you're his twice. When you accept Jesus as your Savior, you're his by ownership. He made you. But now you're his by redemption because he bought you back. As we partake of these elements, I hope that you will thank God that he owns you, he made you, but he also bought you back. And I pray we'll never get over it till the day we see him face to face and get to thank him face to face. Thank you, God the Father. Thank you, God the Son, that you made me, but you bought me. And now I'm yours. And I'm going to enter into every day with thanksgiving.